Welcome to the Graceway Weekly Message Podcast. At Graceway, our mission is to bring the future kingdom into the present, and we hope this message encourages you to know and enjoy God, find friends, discover your purpose, and make a difference in your community. Enjoy today's message.
Family, how are we? So good to see you. Y'all sound great today. I hope you had a great weekend. If I haven't had the chance to meet you, my name's Tim. I'm lead pastor here. Man, if you're a guest, we're honored to have you here today. Excited for what God wants to do in your life. If you're watching us online, what's up to you? I hope you're doing well. Let us know how we can serve you or pray for you. Throw a comment in the comment section. Then one more time, church, let's say hello to the men, our brothers at Crossroads. We love you. We love you. Excited for what God is doing. Lots going on in the house today. Before I tell you about that, get over the book of Titus. We're starting a new series today. Get to teach you the Bible from the book of Titus. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give you one. Stop at the Next Steps desk and let us know. Completely free, all right? 13 easy payments of absolutely nothing, all right? And start reading the book of Titus with us. Let's go on this journey together. This past week, we had student camp. All right. I need to show some love. First off, we had 65 Dream Teamers on this trip. 65 adults who took vacation time, who left their families. Man, couldn't have done it without you. Thank you so much. No, you haven't slept in 9 days. So, man, God bless you. Thanks for everything it did. And then let's show some honor to our student pastor, Pastor Brandon Smith, for his leadership. Appreciate you. Miss Tara, doing your thing as you always do. So many of you gave to camp. So many of you prayed for camp. So let me tell you what God did. We had 250 students at camp, which is awesome. That's a great size camp. We always put in front of the students that A, B, C, D response. And we had 50 students who recommitted their lives to Jesus this past week. It's an awesome, awesome number. I remember being a high schooler and recommitting myself again and again and again, right? And one of those times was the last time, and I've been on that path ever since. We're so excited about that. We had 11 students who, for the very first time, surrendered their life to Jesus. It's an awesome, awesome thing. 11 students. We had 28 students who said, hey, I need a little bit more time, so I need you to be praying for them. And we had 3 students who said, I am never, never going to become a Christian, which means they are going on that board. Come on, somebody. All right? We're excited about that. And we had 44 students said, I need to get baptized. So we're excited over the next months to see those young men and those young women who are not only the present but the future of this house get up into that water. And when they do, I need you to yell and scream and dance and act a fool in the name of Jesus, all right? Tonight, day one of 21 days of prayer. We're excited about this. Some of you are clapping and some of you are like, what? 21 days of prayer? Yes, 21 days of prayer. So we will be in the house tonight. We're going to take communion as a family tonight to prepare our hearts for this season. Love for you to come back 6:30 in this room. We'll be in person Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, online Friday and Saturday. But what we just have learned is that 7 days isn't enough, 14 days enough. It takes about 21 days. It takes about 21 days for you to remind your heart to trust God, our Savior, the One, right? And so my hope for you, and this is what we talked about last week, is that by the time this 21 days ends, the things that you have been carrying are no longer yours. That when you say amen 21 days in a row, one of those times you walk out of this room not carrying what you are carrying, and that it's God's. And when we do that, God does what only God can do. You see, the reason that it isn't changing is that it is up to you to change it. And that doesn't work, does it? Can I get an amen on that? Yeah, so what does 21 days do? It allows us just to push those things across the table into the hands of God and say, okay, God, my hands are tired, my arms are tired, my shoulders are worn out. I need you to take this. And I promise you that if you will do that, God will always say, finally, I've been hoping that you would give this thing to me. And watch what I do now, all right? Watch what I do now. Let's pray real quickly. We're going to start a new series, The Generational Church, the book of Titus. I'm excited about this. A lot to get to today to get this thing set up. Take good notes. Ask the Holy Spirit to prepare your mind. Let's pray, and we'll get into it. God, we love you. Thank you, Lord, for what you did at Student Camp. Thank you for Pastor Brandon and Miss Tara. Thank you, Lord, for 65 Dream Teamers who serve this house so well, so faithfully. I pray, Lord, that you re-energize them, but I thank you that so many of them are saying, I'm coming back and my body is tired, but my spirit is full. I thank you, Lord, for 11 salvations, for 50 recommitments, for 44 kids who want to get baptized, for the 28 who say they need more time, and the 3 who say, I'm never going to become a Christian. Lord, I pray that maybe today would be the day that time is up and that they surrender their lives to Jesus. Lord, as we turn toward the book of Titus, would you prepare our hearts? Lord, in some senses, we are a generational church, but I think you want to expand our view of the church, this privilege that it is to be a part of the church. And so speak to us now for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen and amen. So why the book of Titus? Why this book at this time? So let me just say to you on the front, there's going to be a lot of vision for our church in this series, a lot of vision for our church today, so I hope that you are prepared for that. When I think about Graceway, there are 4 things that I hope are regularly happening in this house. This is a church, a place, and a people in a certain time. We are in Raytown, Missouri, right? We are people that God has in his sovereignty brought to this place. We are a part of what God is doing in 2025, and I want this to be a place where people far from God are brought near and saved by God's grace. Come on, say amen if you want that. We just talked about God doing that in student camp. We talk about that. We're going to do an opportunity, if you're not a Christian, at the end of this service for you to become a Christian. Every week, God is saving people in this house, and we want to be greedy for what God is doing. We want lost people to be saved, and then we want saved people to be being set free. It's not enough for you to be forgiven. It's not enough for you to say, when I die, I'm going to heaven. I'm glad, I'm excited, it's God's goodness that you are. But there is more. There is more. And so many Christians that I know are forgiven, but they ain't free. They're not living in the fullness that God has for them. And so we're praying that God saves the lost, sets free the saved, and that those who are being set free are being called and trained. We say this to you all the time. Discover your purpose, understanding that when God saved you, he could have taken you to heaven right then. You're going to worship him more, know him more, love him more, understand him more. You're going to be better looking, and your knees are going to feel better in the morning when you're in heaven. So why not take me now? Because there's a reason. There's a good work, Ephesians 2 and verse 10, that God leaves you on this side of eternity, even though your home is on that side of eternity. And if you don't know what that good work is, the probability is that you ain't doing it. And so we need lost people saved, saved people set free, and free people clear on calling and purpose, being trained to understand. And then we need those free, saved, trained, qualified, called people sent. We need them sent to far-off places, Uganda, Iraq, Armenia, places we have partnerships right now, India, Central and South India, places that people have yet to hear the name of Jesus, and we want to send you across the street. We want to send you to your workplace. We want to send you to your neighborhood. We want to send you on purpose, full of the Holy Spirit, full of freedom, full of fulfillment, saved by Jesus Christ to people who, if they drop dead today, would stand before a holy God unprepared. And we don't take that lightly. Heaven and hell are real. You say, I don't believe in it. It don't matter if you don't believe in it. It doesn't matter. These are real places that real people go. And church is a place where God is calling people and sending people, and this cyclical rhythm is happening. Graceway is a church, a people in a place in a time that, by God's grace, is multi-ethnic. We got people all over the place. I remember when I was fairly new to Graceway, I was talking to somebody in Guest Central. He said, Pastor, I love it here. but I'm sorry to let you know that I'm going to be moving. I said, okay, where are you moving to? And he said, I'm moving to Columbia. And I said, really, Bogota? And he's like, no, man, Columbia, Missouri. And I was like, oh, yeah, Columbia, Missouri. But that's the kind of house this is. You could be talking to somebody, and even though they might look like you, they might be from another part of the world. We're multi-ethnic. We're multicultural, and that's different. We can be different ethnically and the same culturally, but in this house, we got people from all over the place. People from different traditions, people from different backgrounds, people from different preferences, and we're multi-generational. We got young folks. We just talked about what God's doing in that generation. And we have less young folks, right? We got young folks and we got old folks. Can I say that? Come on, you can own it. You can own it, all right? And my goal today is to clarify to you and right-size for you what the church is. In fact, this is an invitation for you to take a step deeper into the plans and purposes of God through what he calls the church. I don't want you to hear this as information. I want you to hear this as invitation. Say amen if you're tracking. So every church, every single church, whether it be in Kansas City or the world, whether it knows it or not, whether it celebrates it or not, whether it acts like it or not, whether it talks about it or not, is a generational church. I need you to understand that. Our view of church sometimes can get too small. It can get too narrow. It can get too personal. You can think about church through the lens of you and whether or not you like the church, whether or not the church works for you, whether or not you are or aren't a part of the church. Can I tell you that's way too small against the backdrop of biblical teaching? Lots of Christians that I know, and if I'm honest with you, some churches act as if they are the central plan, act as if they are unique, act as if they are new. And I think there's three reasons this happens. I think some of us have an issue with the church because we don't like the history of the church. I think we say things like, I don't want to be connected to things like the Crusades, and we miss it on civil rights, and oh, man, like I don't want any part of that, and I get that. Some of us are a little too arrogant, and we act like our line was the line that was right all the way through the church, and that is both ludicrous and arrogant. If you're coming from a place, say, my denomination is the one that had it right, no, they didn't. You just haven't looked back far enough. Some of us, it's just about branding or marketing. Have you ever seen that sign? A new kind of church. Yeah. To which I want to say, I hope not. We don't need new kinds of churches. We need better churches. And some of us just are too busy. We don't really understand the invitation of the church. So let me say it to you this way. We are a part of a move of God over the span of human history. It's not multiple moves, it's one move. We tend to judge it from our perspective and think that God is doing different things at different times. He is not. God is doing one thing in different ways and in different times and in different places to accomplish his singular purpose for humanity, of which you are a part. His plan is perfect. When we do it God's way, it works, and the mistakes in history are ours, not his. I need you to understand, if you're in here today and you have church baggage, let me just clarify this in a couple ways for you. Number one, you don't have church baggage. You have somebody I went to church with baggage. It's different. Nobody has beef with the church. The church is an incredible, biblical, God-given, God-ordained idea. It's a wonderful thing to be a part of the church, but every now and again, somebody acts stupid and messes it up for all of us. And so I want you to stop saying, I've got church baggage. No, name it. I have Pastor such and such baggage. I have the church that I used to go to baggage. You can't get free from it until you name it correctly. You can't get free from it until you name it correctly. But this is an important thing because the issues that you see in the church that you don't like, listen to me, please, those weren't God. Those were a man or a woman talking as though they were talking for God, outside of God's given text, and you should call that what it is. It was incorrect. We disagree. We're embarrassed by it, but don't ascribe that to God. That wasn't God. That was them, and sometimes that's us. Come on, let's be humble enough to say we can miss it. We can misunderstand. We can be on the wrong side of what God is up to. So God's telling of the move that he has done is started in the book of Genesis. One move. In the beginning, God. That's how the story starts. God doesn't say, now I know some of y'all don't believe in me, so let me explain. Let me give you some apologetics. No, God doesn't do that. He says, in the beginning, y'all weren't here and I was. Right? In the beginning, God. And then God has begun this move that took, from our perspective, some twists and some turns. You go in the garden, whoo, didn't see that coming. You see the flood, wow, that's crazy. You see Abraham lying about whether or not she's his wife, not once but twice, and then his son doing the same thing, doggone it, that's nuts. You see Joseph being sold into slavery by his brothers. You see David looking at Bathsheba and doing all that stuff. You see the prophets getting murdered, and this is all a part of God's way of priming the pump for salvation in Jesus. The law was intended to show us, and this is not two separate things. This is God showing up in different ways from our perspective, all a part of his plan. But the law was intended to show us, hey, y'all need a savior. You can't do this on your own, can you? Religion is the same thing. Religion is intended to show you that you can't save yourself. And so if you're in here today and you say, I'm religious, I hope not. I hope that you are a recipient of the gospel, because the gospel can save you, but religion condemns you. That's what it aims to do. That's what it intends to do. The peak of God's plans happens in what we call the gospels. Everything is pointing to Jesus, and we are looking back to Jesus. It is the mountaintop in terms of God's plan. It was always God's plan to send his son to the earth. It's not that the Jews said no, so God said, well, shoot. I guess I'll have to send Jesus. Jesus, they said no, so why don't you get down? And that's not what happened. God always intended to send Jesus. God always intended to establish a kingdom through Jesus. God always intended to present to us a savior who could do what religion and the law could not. It peaks at the incarnation. It peaks in the ministry of Jesus. It peaks at the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. If you want to know with great clarity what God was aiming to do, read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you will see God introduce himself. You will see what God is really like. And I would encourage you to take not only your presumptions about what God is, but maybe even some of the presumptions that you have been taught about what God is, and just let God introduce you to himself through the person and work of Jesus. Just let him show you who he is. And I'm gonna promise you something. You're gonna really like Jesus. You're gonna be compelled by Jesus. I hear this a lot. I like Jesus. It's the church folks I don't like. And church folks, we get defensive about that. What? You don't like us? Hey, that's the point. We don't like us sometimes. That's why we're here. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Yeah, because I'm struggling, because I'm doing stuff I don't like to do, and I'm not doing what I ought to be doing. This is Romans 7. I need Jesus, and so I get it. You don't like me. Hey, guess what? You're late to the party. I don't like me all the time. But if you read the Gospels, you will go, wow, this is God, and I'm here to tell you, yes, that is what God is like. Because Jesus is God. And so Jesus comes to this earth, and he establishes a kingdom. Fix your theology. It's not that the kingdom is coming. The kingdom has come. Jesus said it again and again and again. It has come and it is coming. It is already and it is not yet. Jesus goes to the cross. He pays for the sins of the world. And Jesus commissions the first of four generations of the church. This is what I want to teach you today. The four generations of the church. Now, this isn't going to be sequential and by age. This is going to be four handoffs that have to occur for us to be a part of what God is wanting to do. The first generation is Jesus to the disciples, the 12 disciples. If you've read the Gospels, you know this. Jesus picks, he's probably about 30 years old. Jesus picks 12 individuals and he says, hey, leave that and come follow me. And astoundingly, they do. Can you imagine if a rabbi shows up to your workplace and says, stop doing that Excel spreadsheet and come follow me? And you were like, okay. That's what happens. 12 individuals begin to follow Jesus, and for 3 to 3.5 years, Jesus teaches them not only verbally, but through his example. And about 60-70% of the way into his ministry to these disciples, he says this in John 14 and verse 16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Jesus promises the Holy Spirit to the disciples who are and will become the foundation of the church as we understand it. Jesus goes to the cross. He's in the tomb for 3 days. He raises again on the third day, exactly as he promised. He comes out on the other side. You know some of that story. He's about to ascend to the Father, and he says to the disciples, here's your marching orders. Matthew 28 and verse 18, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Because of that, because I won, understand the Great Commission is on the foundation of the victory of the cross. Because I won, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I brought a kingdom at the beginning of this age, and this age is going to come to an end. I'll be with you the whole time, and then I'm going to come back and I'll be with you for real. That's what he says. So Jesus gives to that first generation a commission, and he gives them power through the Holy Spirit. In Acts 1 and verse 8, right before he ascends, he says, again, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And then he gives them their geography. This is your marching orders in real tactile ways. You will be my witnesses, not wherever you want, in Jerusalem. Let's start here, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. So Jesus, if he's talking to us, says, y'all should start in the KC metro region, Missouri and Kansas. You with me? Right? Okay. We want people to be saved on all sides. And I'm going to go so far as to say all the way over to Topeka and all the way over to Columbia, down to Peculiar, Missouri. Come on, somebody. All right? And up to like Smithville. That's our territory. We start here. We want to make it hard to go to hell in the Kansas City metro region. Okay? And if we ain't doing it here, you don't need to worry about Uganda. Start here. Okay? Once that region, we're making disciples and seeing them baptized and training them up, let's expand that and let's reach the United States. That's what Acts 1:8 would say. And then let's go to the ends of the earth. And we have people from what we know as the ends of the earth. They know it as home. And watch what God does. Y'all reach people in your region, and then it'll expand, and we'll just overlap each other. And this has happened for about 2,000 years. That's how the church has grown. The Bible is very clear about what the church was supposed to be about. You're empowered by the Holy Spirit. You're to make disciples. You're to baptize folks. You're to train them. And then you have them do the same thing that you've been doing. Okay. In Acts 2 and verse 1, exactly what Jesus promised occurred. We know it as the day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting, and it divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, just like Jesus said. Okay. At this point, the disciples become the apostles. The disciples become the apostles. Jesus had told them where to go. He had told them what to do. He had told them to go to Jerusalem and wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. This isn't a work that the church can do on its own power. Marketing and money won't get it done. Every Sunday morning, we just prayed it this morning, we do everything we can and it's still not enough. Because if the Holy Spirit doesn't compel hearts, if the Holy Spirit doesn't teach you, if the Holy Spirit doesn't call you, I'm talking for no reason whatsoever. For no reason whatsoever. And so the apostles then, apostle means sent ones. And in some sense, we all, as sent ones, have apostolic calling, but this was a specific office. So don't misunderstand, calling and gifting isn't the same as office. These were individuals who held the office of apostles. In one sense, they were pioneering church planters. But in another, more prominent sense, they are witnesses to Jesus with their own eyes. They are commissioned by Jesus personally, and it is their testimony that is the foundation of the church. Okay, if you're in here today and you've been to a church and somebody says, hi, I'm Apostle Tim Dunn. Okay, you need to understand that biblically, unless they look, they are a lot older than they look. like around 2,000 years old. First off, get their longevity and moisturizing plan for me, all right? But the office of an apostle had to have seen a resurrected Jesus, had to have been personally commissioned by Jesus, and was the foundation of the church in the macro sense. There were 12 of them. One was replaced, Judas, by a guy named Matthias. And then some theologians say that Paul, I'm one of them, think that Paul was an apostle, and some think that Barnabas, according to Acts 14:14, was also an apostle. That is 14 apostles, one of them defunct. His name was Judas. Are you with me? Okay. And they are called by God, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to do a very simple thing. Go. Can't stay here. Go. Make disciples, baptize disciples, teach disciples based on what you have seen and heard. Do not make more apostles. Make disciples. And some of those disciples will have calling on their life to be pastors. So the apostles made disciples. Some of those disciples became pastors. And this is where we pick up the book of Titus. Because the pastoral epistles, there are three, 1st and 2nd Timothy and the book of Titus, are what are known as pastoral epistles. But here's what I need you to understand. They are concerned with succession. Paul is getting old. The apostle Paul is getting old, and he is concerned about the next generation of the church. And so he is taking what he has been taught, and he is giving it, in this case, to Timothy and to Titus. Why? So they will do what God told him to do. And that has happened over and over and over and over again, to the point that now in 2025, we have pastors who are supposed to do what? Teach you to make disciples, baptize those disciples, train those disciples, and send those disciples. That is my job. I don't get to pick my job. You with me? Why don't I get to pick my job? Because the church isn't mine. It's Jesus's. The Bible says that Jesus bought the church with his blood. It is his. He gets to pick how the church is supposed to be run. And he is the one who told the apostles, who will in generation two train the pastors, what they are supposed to do. So here we pick up the book of Titus chapter 1 and verse 1. Are y'all still with me? Paul, a servant and a apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness and the hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began at the proper time, manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of our Savior. Paul is saying what he has said repeatedly through the epistles that he has written, that he has an apostolic function. He wants to see people come to faith. He wants those people to continue in their faith. He wants those people to grow in their faith. He wants those people to multiply their faith. Paul is not only interested in converts. Paul is interested in disciples, and it's different. Lots of individuals in the church have been converted, but have never been discipled. The mandate is not to make converts. I'm not trying to indoctrinate you. I'm not trying to get you to walk an aisle, hit a button, say, yeah, I'll do that, although I'm thrilled when you do. When you are converted, you must become a disciple. What is a disciple? A learner and a follower of Jesus. Some of you have had this problem. You were converted when you were a kid, but you never became a disciple. You never became a disciple. And so Paul is interested in making disciples who will become disciplers. That's what he's aiming at. Again, succession. Again, generations. And he says that there is a truth that will lead people to God and lead people to godliness. It is the same truth. What does that mean? It means that our belief should show up in our behavior. The same truth that brought you to God should also push you to godliness. And if you receive the truth that brought you to God, but it never resulted in godliness, you should be suspect of whether or not you actually received the truth that brought you to God. Paul is saying That truth is what I am preaching. He says, in the hope of eternal life, in a literal translation, is the life of the ages. He views his work as being from eternity to eternity. Paul views what he is doing as the bridge between the story as it began and the story where it is going. And he is assigning Titus to that work, that same eternal work. This is our moment in eternity, in this time and in this place, in 2025. There is nothing more important, hear me, than what the church does. I'm not trying to sound self-important. This has nothing to do with me. What the church does is the most important work that you can commit your life to. I'm not asking you to quit your job and become a pastor unless God has called you to do it, and then I'm asking you to do it. I'm asking you to understand the importance of what happens in this room. The importance of what happens when we leave this room as disciples who have become disciplers with the gospel to make it hard to go to hell in Kansas City. There's nothing more important than that. Nothing is more important than souls. Not the game, not your truck, not your house, not your job description, not the size of your TV, not your social media account, not your platform, not your 401k, not your crypto Bitcoin, none of it. I'm not saying it's not important. I'm saying it's not as important. And I'm concerned that a lot of us are committing ourselves full time to things that are secondarily important to the gospel. This is our moment. This is our place. Come on, we don't come to church. We are the church. Where? Raytown, Missouri. And we got to win in Raytown, Missouri. We got to win in Kansas City, Missouri and Kansas. We got to win. Why? Because heaven and hell are real. And because people go there, and too many Christians that I know are committed to less important issues while the person they work beside could stand before God and split eternal hell wide open. And you don't say anything. And you don't say anything. And then Paul says, this is in accordance with God's promises. And then he says this, and God can't lie. Okay, that'll be important in a minute. So Apostle Paul gives this commission to Pastor Titus. And he says to Titus, this is Titus 1:4, my true child in the common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now Titus is not a Jew. Titus is a Greek-speaking Gentile. Some think that he grew up in Syria. Some think that he grew up in Galatia, which is modern-day Turkey. He is a convert of the Apostle Paul. He is being discipled by the Apostle Paul, and Paul calls him not my convert, not my protege. He calls him my true child. You see, the Bible views the church as a part of a family with families. That's how it talks about it. This is why I say to you again and again and again, if you are in here today, you need a spiritual father. You need spiritual brothers. You need spiritual sons. You need spiritual mothers, sisters, and daughters. Why? Because this is a family. It is a family that is connected to the families that are a part of God's work through human history. And so Titus is not biologically a son. He is spiritually a son. And the Bible talks about that as more important than your biological relationships. My pastor is a 70-year-old black man from Southside Chicago. Watch, I am not 70. I am not black. Just let it sink in, okay? And I for sure ain't from Southside Chicago. Come on, somebody. But he is my spiritual father. And if I'm honest with you, I have been invested in more deeply by my spiritual father than my biological father. And that is a blessing. That is a blessing. And we've got to get, if we're going to be a generational church, we've got to get to the place where some of you are on the older side of the generation. Don't just look at the kids and go, why are they running through the church? No, you say, I'm going to find myself a son in there. I'm going to invest. I'm going to take all this wisdom that I have learned and I'm going to give it away because that's what God tells me to do. So the place that Paul sends Titus is Crete. It is off the coast of Greece. It was notorious in the ancient world. One of the Greek words for liar was in English to be a Cretan. That's what they were infamous for, being greedy and treacherous. Their Cretan men were known for being mercenary soldiers to the highest bidders. Their cities were unsafe, they were violent, they were sexual, they were corrupt. Cretans believed that the Greek gods were mere mortals who were elevated to deity status through benevolent acts and services to humanity. They held that the majority of those Greek gods were born in Crete, including the chief man who became God. His name was Zeus. Cretans believed that Zeus was born in Crete, and he was allegedly born there and, ironically enough, buried there, which should concern you if he's actually God, right? In their minds, Crete was the central place of worship of gods. Now, Zeus, if you've read about him, was a liar. He was a womanizer. He was violent, and the Cretans immortalized him. In fact, in Titus 1 and verse 12, Paul says, one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, we know that it was a poet by the name of Epimenides, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. Now, this is why, in Titus 1 and verse 2, Paul says this, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, like your guy Zeus. You see, Paul's already chipping away at the cultural understandings. Now, what's interesting is that the Bible tells us in Acts 2 and verse 11 that at the day of Pentecost, there was some people from Crete who were there. And they saw what was happening, and they heard the gospel in their own language, and most likely some of them received the gospel and then went back home to Crete. We also know that Paul was shipwrecked off the coast of Crete in Acts 27, meaning there are believers there, but they don't really know how to organize. They don't really know how to establish a church, just a bunch of Christians running around doing whatever they can. So here's the first generation, Jesus to disciples who become apostles, apostles to pastors, and then third generation is pastors to church. Listen to what Paul says to Titus, Titus 1 and verse 5. This is why I left you in Crete, that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Chapter 2 and verse 1, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. 2 and verse 15, declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. 3 and verse 1, remind them. 3 and verse 8, insist on these things. And he said this to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. Titus for sure would have known this. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. There it is again, generations. What does Paul say? What I heard from Jesus, I'm giving to you. Give it to them so they will give it to somebody else. There's the generations of the church. This is how the church works. The Bible says that my job as a pastor and the pastors here are to proclaim what we have seen and heard, proclaim who God is, teach you doctrine, equip you for the good work that God has given to you in general on Sunday, but specifically to those of you who are faithful. So what does faithfulness mean here at Graceway? I'm going to give you five things. It's important for you to know this. If you're going to be faithful at Graceway, what does it mean? It means five things. Number one, that we regularly worship Jesus together, corporately. You ain't here, you ain't faithful. You with me? Okay. Number two means that you've gone to Growth Track. There's nothing biblical about Growth Track. All Growth Track does is helps you know what your next step is. If you're coming here and you go, how do I get connected with ministry? You need to go to Growth Track. If you haven't gone to Growth Track, you aren't a part of what God is doing here at Graceway. You are observing what God is doing here at Graceway, and I'm here for it, but it doesn't make you a part. Number three, you got to be in some type of community. You got to find friends. Here's two places. You got to be in a small group, or you got to be in a discipling relationship. D1 is what we call it. If you aren't in a small group and aren't in community, from our estimation, you aren't faithful. We're glad that you're here. And you're going to get what we are preaching from the stage generally, but the Bible tells me to give it to specifically those who are faithful. Number four, you are serving on the dream team or leading on the dream team. You understand that church isn't only to receive, but it is also to give. That you're a part, that you're using your gifts. And number five, you are faithfully generous. Those five things. You say, well, I don't like that definition of faithfulness. Well, that's what it is. I don't know what to tell you. And I'm trying to let you know what faithfulness is described as here. It's tied to our vision, which is tied to Scripture. Those five things. And some of you are doing those things. You are fully surrendered and you are faithful, and that is why you are getting more investment. And others of you are not connected, but you are here and we're glad. And here's my invitation to you. Take a next step today. Go to Grow Track. Take a next step today. Get in a group. Take a next step today. Get on the dream team. Generation four, here it is. Jesus to Paul, Paul to Titus, Titus to the church to who? To the world. Paul to Timothy and Titus to the faithful to others also. This is the generations. The idea is that others would become Timothy's. And that Timothy would do what? Make disciples. See those disciples baptized. Train those disciples. Send those disciples to who? Others, so that others can become Titus's. And this happens again and again and again. It's how you got here. You with me? If you're a Christian, somebody in your life was a Timothy or a Titus. Somebody in your life followed the generations and the commission empowered by the Holy Spirit and gave you the gospel. And now you're here, and what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? Are you going to be a part? Now, why does this matter? Let me go quickly here. This is about the type of church that we want to be. Are you all still with me?
Yes.
Number one, we want to be humble enough to learn from what was and to honor what is. What does that mean? We are not, we didn't just arrive here out of nowhere. We're a part of a family that's about 2,000 years old. Church history matters because it's our family. People have been trying to serve Jesus for a long, long, long time. And we want to learn from them. I don't ever want you to get the idea, if you want the truth, come to Graceway. I'm not giving you a new truth. I'm giving you an old truth. That hundreds of thousands, hundreds of millions of people have believed. And I'm a part of them. I'm not exempt of them. And Americans are awful at this. We like to act like we're special. We ain't. God's been doing this for a long time. We get to be a part. We also want to learn from what God is doing around the world. We're a part of a family. I'm trying to learn from what was, and I'm trying to learn from the church in Africa and South America and Canada and wherever I can. Why? Because I want to be faithful. Because I want to understand. We're not new. We're not unique. We're not alone. We don't want to be. We're not a new kind of church. No, we're not. We're an old kind of church. And we accept that, like any family, we have failures in our history. We have failures in our history at Graceway. We made mistakes. Now, God was gracious, but we accept that we have failed. We have failures in church history. What do we do with those? We're not a part of that. No, no, no. We're humbled by those things. We're sobered by those things. We learn from those things. You look in history and go, that wasn't right. I probably agree with you. The difference is I got to figure out how to do it right by God's grace and under the power of the Holy Spirit. We're a part of something, and we intend to learn from hundreds of years of study, and we are cautious and even cynical of new theologies. When a pastor says, I got a new revelation, you should go, well, I don't want that. I'm trying to give you an old revelation. Now, I'm trying to do it with 2025 language, but I'm not trying to give you something new because I don't have anything new to give you. And if I said to you, I got a new revelation from God, a new word from God, you should go, what was wrong with the old one? What was wrong with the old one? We're humble enough to receive from what has been and what is in other places. Number two, we are faithful to build on what was and to do what they and we are commissioned to do. You with me? We are in a new time. We are a part of a different culture, but we have the same commission and the same Holy Spirit. New methods, same message. Matthew 9 says, neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst and the wine is spilled and the skins are destroyed, but new wine is put into fresh wineskins, so both are preserved. We've got wine from the same vineyard that the church has always gotten it from. But some of us are trying to deliver that new wine in old methods. Okay, let me give you an example. 2 weeks ago, I talked to you about bring back the porch. You can't do evangelism the way that you used to. It doesn't work. And we want to do what works because heaven and hell are real. Can I give you another one? Years ago, this church did 16 lessons of discipleship. I went through them. They were awesome. I love them. I'm grateful for them. Then Pastor Jeff, our third senior pastor, rewrote those lessons. They were called directions. I went through directions. I love them. I honor that. Now we have D1. And some of you are like, I don't need to do that. I already did that. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. You did the thing that was for then. This is for now. So what you're saying when you say, I don't need to be discipled, I already got discipled, is I want to do it the old way even if it doesn't work. I want to do evangelism the old way. I'm going to leave a track on the waitress's table and she's just going to throw it in the trash, but I'm going to feel great about myself. No. We got new wine. We need new wineskins. Same spirit, same message, same commission, same family, different generation. So we are humble enough to learn, faithful enough to build, and committed to pass it forward. Listen, this is your story, whether you know it or not. Somebody was faithful to do this with you. My mom led me to Jesus. She did what God told her to do, and I wouldn't be standing here if she didn't obey God. You with me? Who is the person that led you to Jesus? Whoever they are, that's your Timothy, and they were doing what God called them to do. And I want to be faithful to Jesus, and if I'm honest with you, I want to be faithful to my heritage. I don't want to embarrass the Tituses and the Timothys and the Pauls in my life. Part of the reason that I want to be faithful at Graceway has nothing to do with y'all. It has to do with who was there when God saved me. It has to do with who discipled me. It has to do with my mentors. I don't want to embarrass them. So here's the question. Who's your spiritual fathers? And who are your spiritual sons? You say, oh, I just come to church. Well, then you aren't doing what God told you to do. Oh, I just watch online. Then you aren't doing what God told you to do. I get it. I understand. But you aren't a part of the move of God. You're watching it. And the river is lovely from the shore. But can I tell you, on an inner tube in the river, it's a lot better. It's a lot better. Ain't nobody paying to sit beside the river, but you'll pay $50 to ride an inner tube down the river. What does that mean? It means two things. I become a part of God's move and of God's family. Can I tell you, if you're not a part of a church, you can't be a part of what God's doing. I say in Growth Track all the time, I'm gonna tell you who Graceway is, and some of you aren't gonna like that, and you're gonna say, I don't wanna come here. And I beg people, come up to me afterward and I'll help you find a family that fits you. Might not be Graceway. I just told you how we do it. You say, I don't want to be a part of that. Cool. Come down front and let's help you find a church. Because you got to be a part of a church to be a part of what God's doing. Otherwise, you're just watching. Otherwise, you're just observing. Otherwise, you're just attending. So you want to be a part of God's move and family, and you want to become a part of God's move and mission. Here's what this means. I'm going to talk very specifically to you, and then I'm in my seat. There are four categories of people at Graceway. I'm talking this church. Number one, there are observers. And those are people that are on the other side of that camera, but they live in Kansas City. Now, if you're in Salt Lake and you don't have a church home, let us borrow from us until. But if you're in Kansas City and you're watching online, we need you in the seat. We need you here. I'm talking real. I'm trying to pass you today because I want you to be a part of what God is doing. And we've got hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people that they're partaking in Graceway is only on the other side of that camera. And I'm asking you, I'm inviting you to come here and be a part of the family. Some of you aren't observing. You're here and you're an attender. And you come and you attend. You go, oh, the music was a little too loud. The coffee was all right. How many times is Tim gonna say, come on, somebody, right? You're doing all those things, right? But you're an attender. You aren't a member. And a member isn't somebody whose name is on a roll call. A member is somebody who's participating. That's the biblical vision for church membership. It's not your name on a list. It's I participate. And some of you are attending. Now hear me. I'm here for it for some of you. Some of y'all came from a hard season. You need to rest. Rest. Get well. But there's going to come a day where you got to stop attending and you got to start participating. Observer, attender, member. What is a member? Exactly what it sounds like. You're a part of the body. You're a thumb. You're a kneecap. You're a thigh bone. I don't know what you are, but we need you. And when you move, we move with you. A member doesn't mean your name is on a piece of paper. A member is, I come here because I'm a part. I'm necessary. I need them and they need me, and I ain't gonna miss because they need their pinky finger with the ring on it. Come on, somebody. Are you with me? It's a powerful thing to be a member of a church. I don't know how it's gotten so weird. Be a part of what God's doing here. God's saving people here. God's setting people free here. God's calling people here. It's a powerful thing to be able to pray with the family that you call church. But there's another category. Observer, attender, member, discipler. And this is somebody who says, not only am I a part, but I'm trying to give it to the next generation. I'm trying to give it to who comes next. I'm trying to give it to who's not here yet. And not only am I a part with what makes Graceway Graceway, I'm a part of what God's doing in Kansas City. Why? Because heaven and hell are real. And because I want to be a part of this legacy, 83 years young, that's our history. And if Jesus doesn't come back, let our best years be our next 83 years. But it'll never happen if we only have observers. It'll never happen if we only have attenders. It'll never happen if we only have members. It'll only happen if you join what God has been doing for a long, long time and say, this is the most important thing I could give my life to. Church, do you receive this today? Lord, we love you. And Lord, it's a lot to digest, but I thank you, I thank you, I thank you that I get to be a part of the church. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years and millions and millions and millions of souls saved, redeemed, set free, called and sent by the blood of Jesus Christ. What a privilege it is to be at church. What a privilege it is to go to church. What a privilege it is to invest and participate. It's our mandate. It's our commission given to us by our King. I pray for those of us, Lord, for whatever reason, who have not taken a step toward family and mission, that today would be the day. I pray, Lord, that you would call us to commit ourselves to be empowered by your Holy Spirit, fulfilling the Great Commission, caring about the generation that was, is, and will be. And I pray, Lord, that you would build your church from Kansas City and that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. For your glory and our good, in Jesus' name, amen.